And in Psalm 95, the psalmist says, he says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Let us pray. Our God, we come to you this morning and we come to thank you for the reminder from your word at the very commencement of our service that you are indeed the great God above all gods. We thank you, our God, for the reminder that you are our maker, you are the creator, and we are the creature. And because of that, you are worthy of our praise and our worship this morning. But Father, we thank you also that the psalmist went on to tell us that you are not only our creator, but you are our redeemer, and you are our God. We thank you, our God, for the privilege of being the people of God, the flock under your care. And Father, we do pray this morning that you would help us as we have met together. Help us, our God, to give you the praise and the worship that you are indeed worthy of. And we do pray, Father, that in all that is said and done today, we do pray that your great name and the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be exalted and honoured and glorified amongst us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning, and that's taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Let us turn in our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. We travelled down from North Wales yesterday and to spend some time with some friends in Cardiff who used to be with us in the church in Bangor, but they moved down to Cardiff 10 or 11 years ago. And so we are staying with them over the weekend. But before going to their house, we did go into the centre of Cardiff to do some shopping. When you come from a little place like Bangor, then you have to make the most of the opportunity of being in a big place like Cardiff. And as I went around Cardiff, it was pouring a rain, the mist was down, I could just about read the signposts, and I saw a signpost to the St. David's Shopping Centre. St. David's Shopping Centre. I later saw a signpost to the St. Fagans Museum. I then passed a building that was called St. Michael's Church. And dare I say it, I even saw a flag that is called the St. George's flag. Did you get those names? The St. David's Shopping Centre, St. Fagan's Museum, St. Michael's Church, St. George's flag. What do all those names have in common? They all begin with the word saint. Saint. And as you go around Cardiff and as you go around this area, you'll come across many buildings and you'll come across many towns and many places that will begin with the word saint. And what does that tell you about the history of this area? What does it tell you about the history of Cardiff? It tells you that it has a religious history. So much so that in the past they named many of the places and many of their buildings after well-known saints. But what it also tells you is that the people who chose those names completely misunderstood the original meaning of the word saint. You see, the Bible does not use the word saint to describe a handful of people in the history of Christianity who have been promoted to prominent positions within the church. That is not how the Bible uses the word saint. Instead, the Bible uses the word saint to describe every Christian, every person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And that is why Paul addresses the saints in Ephesus in verses 1. And that is why he also describes them as being the faithful in Christ Jesus, i.e. those who have faith in Christ Jesus. And so as Paul addresses this letter to the saints in Ephesus, he's not addressing it to a few selected super spiritual saints in Ephesus. No, he's addressing it to every Christian in Ephesus, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, employer and employee, parent and child. And as you read and work your way through this letter, you hear Paul addressing each of those groups in turn. But to begin with, he addresses the entire church to all the saints in Ephesus. And as he does so, he encourages them and he encourages us this morning. Firstly, verse 3, to praise God for the extent of his blessings. Praise God for the extent of his blessings. Now, if you want to know a little bit of the background to this church in Ephesus, then the place to turn to would be Acts chapter 19. If you want to do that sometime later, you'll hear how the church in Ephesus came into being. And as you read Acts chapter 19, you get the impression that these Christians in Ephesus would have had certain challenges to face. Life as a Christian in Ephesus wouldn't have been entirely plain sailing. And the reason for that is that it was a city that was famous for one thing in particular, and it was famous for its worship of a pagan goddess called Artemis, or perhaps you're better known as Diana. And consequently, the worship of this goddess dominated the entire life and culture of the city, and consequently, there would have been pressure on these Christians to go along with what everybody else was doing. There would have been a great pressure to conform to the worship of Diana. To distance oneself from the worship of Diana may very well have meant social and perhaps even financial implications. Yes, living as a Christian in Ephesus had its challenges. And yet the one thing Paul wants these believers to appreciate as he begins this letter to them is not the difficulties of being a Christian in Ephesus, but rather the enormous privilege of being a Christian in Ephesus. That's what he wants them to appreciate. It's an enormous privilege, says Paul in verse 3, for the simple reason that as Christian people, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, did you notice those final two words of verse 3? Paul says that we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Paul is emphasizing that it is in Christ that we can know such blessings as those that he is about to describe in detail. In Christ. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, and you're probably familiar with this passage, Jesus referred to certain physical and material blessings which God gives generally to all men and women. Blessings such as the rain that falls from the sky and the sunshine that makes things grow. Jesus says they fall on everybody, righteous and unrighteous alike. All benefit from those blessings. But what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 1 is not those sort of blessings. Instead, he is referring not to the physical and material blessings, he's referring to spiritual blessings. And rather than those blessings being known and experienced by men and women universally, these are blessings that are only known by those who are in Christ, i.e., those who are united to Christ through faith in him. And what a great list of blessings it is. You see, when we become a Christian, we don't merely receive a blessing from Christ. We don't merely receive some kind of little benefit from Christ. No, it's much greater than that. In becoming a Christian, we receive Christ himself. We are brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. We are brought into union with Christ, to use the biblical phrase. And having been brought into union with him, we have been brought into the heavenly realms that we read about in verse 3, that realm of spiritual and heavenly and eternal reality over which Christ reigns, that kingdom over which Christ is king. Yes, we continue to live in this world, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to another world, another realm, a realm which is eternal, a realm which is characterized by not merely the odd benefit or blessing, but rather a realm that is characterized by eternal blessing. Having been brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, we receive all the benefits and blessings which he has accomplished in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And that is why Paul is keen to emphasize that it's in Christ that these great blessings are to be known. And therefore, if you are united to Jesus Christ through faith this morning, then the great news for you is that God has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Please note, it's not some small elite group of so-called super spiritual Christians who have received these blessings from God. No. Everyone who is in Christ Everyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, everyone who is united to Christ, brought into union with Christ by God's grace and through faith in him, every saint, to use the language of verse 1, has been blessed in this way. Now, as you know, there are times when we give and we receive little benefits, little treats, little blessings in life. So, for example, as a parent, there may have been times when you decided to give your children a treat. And you thought they've behaved well, and let's give them a packet of sweets or something like that. But what you did was you gave them a few. That's all for now. And you have those. That's all you're getting now before dinner. And after you've eaten your dinner, you may get a few more. We didn't give them all at once, did we? We gave the treat little by little. It's the same when we grow up. We live in a country where the state gives benefits to people. And we receive such things as child benefit. If we have children, we receive unemployment benefit if we're unable to find work. We receive sickness benefit if we're not very well, and so on and so on. But have you ever noticed the state, come the 1st of January, doesn't give you all your benefits for the year? Well, if you want to pay your council tax for the year in one go, you're welcome to do that. But they don't give the benefits all in one go. Instead, they give out the benefits little by little, week by week, month by month. And there's very good reasons why they do that. It's to prevent us from spending the whole thing during the first week or so. They dish it out little by little so you don't get too much at a time and so that you don't have it all at any given time. But, says Paul in verse 3, that's not how God deals with us as Christians. Rather than giving us his spiritual blessings little by little, and rather than us giving us his spiritual blessings by drip feeds, so to speak, rather than giving us a few spiritual blessings when we first become Christians, and then a few more after we've been Christians for 5 years, and then a few more still after we've been Christians for 10 years. No, says Paul. Paul can say to Christians of all ages, some no doubt quite young in the faith, Paul says to them, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That is the extent of our blessings in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That is the extent of our blessings in Christ. And therefore, if you are a Christian this morning, then you have much to praise God for. You can praise him for the extent of God's blessings. Secondly, verses 4 to 6, we can praise God for the blessings of a past eternity. Praise God for the blessings of a past eternity. Now, when you read what Paul says in verse 3 about spiritual blessings, you may be thinking to yourself, well, it's all very well talking about spiritual blessings, but I wonder what sort of blessings is he actually referring to? Well, thankfully, we are not left guessing for too long, because what Paul immediately goes on to do from verse 4 onwards is describe what some of those blessings are. And he begins by telling us about the blessings of a past eternity. He begins by telling us about God's dealings with us in a past eternity. And here is what he says. He says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Did you hear that? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. How far back in life can you remember this morning? If you think back as far as you can this morning, what are some of the first things you remember doing? For example, do you remember playing with certain favorite toys as a young child? Do you remember your first day at school? Do you remember going certain holidays with your parents to the beach or wherever? What are the first things that you remember doing in this life. And I suspect that the first memories most of us have would be to the time when we were around 3 or 4 years old. If you can remember further back than 3 years old, then you've either got a great memory or you've seen photographs or video clips of your childhood, and it's those pictures rather than the actual event that you're remembering. Yes, due to the invention of the camera, we can have pictures of ourselves from as far back as the day we were born. Due to the invention of scanning machines, some of us may even have a little picture from that time when we were in our mother's womb. Although you obviously cannot remember those earliest days of your existence and your experience, you can learn about them from looking at photographs. But if you are a Christian this morning, and if you want to learn about your earliest experience of God's blessings, then you'll need to go back much further than your childhood days. And you'll need to go back much further than the maternity ward or even the scanning room of your local hospital. You'll need to go away back, says Paul, to before this universe was created. Can you believe it? How can we do that, you may be thinking to yourself. Well, what we have to remember is that although there was a time when our existence began, God never had a beginning. God is eternal. He is without beginning and without end. Prior to the creation of this universe, God was there. That is why he was able to create it all in the first place. And away back there before creation, the eternal God freely and sovereignly chose to love certain people in a special way. And having set his love upon them, he chose them to be his very own people. That is what Paul is referring to in verse 4. And that is what Christians sometimes refer to as the doctrine of election. God choosing us to become his very own people. Oh, please note. Please note. It wasn't that God looked ahead and saw in advance that we would one day become Christians and on that basis decided to choose us. That was the doctrine of election that I grew up hearing and believed for many years. What kind of doctrine of election is that? It's as if God sees, oh, they're going to believe in me, so I'll get in on the act before they do and I'll take the credit for it. What kind of view of God and election is that? No, says Paul, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches an election which is free and sovereign and completely unconditional on the part of God and completely undeserving on the part of us. And if you want an example of that, then just consider Old Testament Israel. Throughout the Old Testament period, the nation of Israel were God's chosen people. And when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 7, you hear God explaining why that is the case. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. But why them? Why them? Well, listen to this. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. In other words, the Lord is saying to the people of Israel through Moses, don't think for a minute that the reason God has chosen you is because you're a bigger nation or a better nation or a bigger army or a more powerful army. Not at all. You were the fewest of all peoples, says God. But it was because, here is the reason, it was because the Lord loved you. And likewise, the reason God has chosen us is not because of something special or something impressive about us. His election of us is not because of anything good in us. He never chose us because we would one day believe in Jesus. Instead, we would one day believe in Jesus because he had previously chosen us. He didn't choose us because he knew in advance that we would become Christians. But what God did know about us in advance and knew perfectly well is that we would one day become the sinful and rebellious creatures that we have turned out to be. He knew that in advance. And that's what makes God's loving and sovereign choice of sinners like us all the more amazing. knowing the wicked people that we would be in this life, he loved us and he chose us. That's amazing, because it means that he chose us knowing perfectly well that he would need to do something incredibly costly in order to make us into the people that he was choosing us to be. You see, when God chose us in a past eternity, he wasn't choosing us in some vague sense without any specific plan in place. No, says Paul, God knew exactly what he was choosing us for. God knew exactly the purpose for which he was choosing us, and that's why Paul is explaining in verses 4 and 5. He says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Having chosen us, he predestined us to one day be adopted into his family, and as the adopted children of his plan that we would one day become holy and blameless people in his sight. That is what God determined to do in a past eternity, and he did so knowing that in order to accomplish his eternal plan concerning us, he would one day need to send his son into this world for us. That is why he says in verse 4 that we were chosen in him, i.e. in Christ, before the creation of the world. That is why he says in verse 5 that we were predestined to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And when we think that God loved us, and when we think that God chose us, and when we think that God predestined us to be his children, knowing that we would be the wicked and sinful people that we have turned out to be, and knowing that it would cost him his own dear son in order to achieve his eternal plan in us and for us, to think that God chose us knowing all that, it ought to humble us. And it ought to make us extremely grateful. And it ought to give us the desire to do all that we possibly can in the meantime to be the holy and blameless people that he has predestined us to be. But above all else, as Paul himself says in verse 6, God's dealings with us in a past eternity ought to result in this one thing, above all else, and that is the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And so that being the case, let us praise God. Not only for the extent of his blessings, but more specifically, let us praise God for the blessings of a past eternity. Thirdly, finally, verses 7 and 8, let us praise God for the blessings of the present. Now, as we've heard repeatedly in these verses, it is in and through the person of Jesus Christ that those of us who are Christians this morning enjoy and experience all these great spiritual blessings that are mentioned in this chapter. And nowhere is that made more clear than in verse 7. As I've said already, for God to bring his eternal and electing and predestinating purposes to fruition in our lives, that would require some action on God's part. It would cost him, and it would cost him his son. And it's when we get to verse 7 that we discover why such a great price was required. You see, far from merely just sinning on the odd occasion, the Bible makes it clear that your predicament and mine is much worse than that. Rather than merely being people who sin on the odd occasion, the Bible makes it clear that you and I are actually slaves to sin. Sin is portrayed in the Bible like a ruthless tyrant who seeks to exercise his ruthless control over every area and aspect of our lives. And like slaves within any context, there is nothing that you and I can do to liberate ourselves. Nothing. And therefore, if God was going to adopt us into his family, and if God was going to make us the holy and blameless people that he had chosen us to be, then it would require some drastic intervention on God's part. To make us the people that he's chosen us and predestined us to be, God would need to rescue us and deliver us from the tyranny of sin. Or to use the biblical phrase, he would need to redeem us. He would need to redeem us. And just as Old Testament Israel provides us with a vivid example of election, as we've seen, so Old Testament Israel also provides us with a vivid example of redemption. And you're probably familiar with it. As the book of Exodus begins, the Israelites are living down in Egypt, not because they preferred the Egyptian beaches, but because they have become slaves to the Egyptian Pharaoh. And down there in Egypt, their lives are an absolute misery. And there seems to be no way out of the situation. But as the book of Exodus progresses, we read of God miraculously intervening one night and rescuing them from their terrible bondage. On that evening, they were set free from the tyranny of Egypt. But what we must not forget is that they were set free at a price. Because prior to them being delivered, each household, you may remember, had to kill a lamb, and it had to put the blood of the lamb on the lintel and on the doorposts of the house. That is the Old Testament classic example of redemption, and what it demonstrates is that the redemption is deliverance from tyranny and bondage, but deliverance through the payment of a price. The price which was paid to secure deliverance on that occasion was the blood of those Passover lambs. But as is the case with all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, those lambs were pointing forward to an infinitely greater sacrifice, and that was the sacrifice that Jesus would make as he died upon the cross many years later. And because his was an infinitely greater sacrifice, it produced an infinitely greater redemption. Not merely the redemption from the tyranny of an Egyptian Pharaoh. Much greater than that. Redemption from the tyranny and power and penalty of sin. That's redemption. That is why Paul can say to these Ephesian Christians in verse 7, in him, i.e. in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, then those are some of the great spiritual blessings that you enjoy in the present. And those are some of the great spiritual blessings that you can praise God for this morning. Your redemption. The forgiveness of your sins. Is that not something worth praising God for today? Surely. And can I just say that if you're not a Christian this morning, then your greatest need is the forgiveness and the redemption that verse 7 is talking about. Why do I say that? Well, I suspect we all know what it is to be hurt and offended and wronged by someone. For example, it may be that someone has stolen our wallet, and we know that's wrong. It may be that someone has told lies about us and we've been offended, and rightly so. But the fact that we recognize that certain actions and attitudes have been wrong when we're on the receiving end of them demonstrates that you and I have some standard of right and wrong, do we not? And have you ever wondered where that came from? Have you ever wondered why it is that we not only feel hurt and offended and wronged when someone does certain things to us, but we also feel guilty when we do those same things to others, do we not? Deep down, we know that we've done wrong, and deep down, there's times when we know that we've been wronged. And what the Bible teaches us is that our sense of right and wrong is not mere coincidence, and neither is it merely cultural. Our sense of right and wrong comes from God's law, the requirements, says Paul, of which have been written on our hearts, and however bad it may be that we have offended and wronged others on such occasions, the Bible says that our biggest problem is the fact that we have offended and wronged God on such occasions. You see, in doing wrong, we are not merely breaking our own personal code of conduct. In doing wrong, we are not merely breaking the social conventions of our society. It's much worse than that. In doing wrong, we are breaking God's law. It is our Creator who has the right to ultimately determine what we can and cannot do in this life, and He has done so, and He has said so in the commandments that He has given us. And because each one of us, without exception this morning, have broken those commandments, what we need first and foremost, as we saw in the children's talk with that young man from Capernaum, what you and I need first and foremost this morning is the forgiveness of God for the sins we've committed. Our world is telling us that we need all sorts of things. You need this. You need this house. You need this kind of car. You need this kind of gadget. You need this kind of holiday. The Bible says our greatest need this morning is the forgiveness of God. What we desperately need is to be rescued and delivered and redeemed from the frightening consequences of those sins. And the great news this morning from verse 7 is that God has provided redemption and forgiveness for enslaved, law-breaking sinners like you and me. The redemption and the forgiveness that we desperately need is to be found in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross, and is freely available to all who will put their faith and trust in Him. And if you do so this morning, if you've come here not realizing that you are a sinner, not realizing that you are in need of God's forgiveness, but having heard what the Word of God has to say about us, if you do so this morning, you turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross, if you do so, then the great spiritual blessings that Paul has been describing from verse 3 onwards will be blessings which are known and experienced and enjoyed by you today. Those blessings of a past eternity. And those blessings of the present. And for all of us this morning who by grace and through faith have become the recipients of those great blessings, we must not forget that the reason Paul is reminding us of them here is not just so that our theological understanding will be improved, although let's hope that has happened. But the fundamental reason why Paul has reminded us of these great blessings is so that we might respond in praise, in gratitude to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so that being the case, says Paul, let us praise God. Let us praise Him for the extent of His blessings. Let us praise Him for the blessings of a past eternity. Let us praise Him for the blessings of the present. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let us sing in closing hymn number 494. Hymn number 494. Father, 'twas Thy love that knew us, earth's foundations long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power, and will keep us safely now and evermore. Verse 2 reads, "Pause, my soul, adore and wonder